Well, Christmas is over. All the plans, all the shopping, all the gift unwrappings, the parties, the family meals, all of these things are over and done with. Maybe. We have one more. We still have to celebrate with my dad next Friday. So we have one more left. But for the most part, we are now coming to that time where we make different plans. Right? This is the time of where we make New Year's resolutions, right? And if you're like me, one more time, you're going to once again make plans to start eating better, exercising more, and losing weight. And if you're like me, but you maybe are thinking that you want to maybe spend more time with your family this year. Maybe you want to pick up a new hobby or a new skill this upcoming year. I have another one. I really want to learn how to play guitar. That's something I've been wanting to do for a while. But maybe you want to get a new job this year. Maybe you want to get out of debt. You want to save more. You want to spend less. How about wanting to manage stress better this year or enjoy life to its fullest? Maybe you want to travel more or spend less time on Facebook or in front of the TV. We all have good intentions at the beginning of a year because New Year's Day is like this yearly do-over that we get. But here's the reality of New Year's resolutions, and if you're completely honest with yourself, you will not be surprised at all by this statistic, but according to a couple of studies out there, only 8% of people keep their New Year's resolution. That is a very low number. Right? 8% of us keep our New Year's resolution. So why is that? Why is this the reality of New Year's resolutions? Well, I don't know exactly, but one reason might be that we just set too many, right? I want to eat better, exercise more, and lose weight, and learn guitar. Maybe that's just dumb to think I can accomplish all of that in the busyness of life and with the kind of job I have where food is involved a lot, right? You guys are very generous to us. You give us food, and 9 times out of 10, it's so good, but not great for you, right? Because it comes in a casserole dish, and it's loaded with cheese and all the goodness that is there. And so that makes this happen, you know, when that comes. But another reason, I think, is sometimes we get derailed by small failures. So if you want to get a new job this year, and the first couple places you apply, you get rejected by, you may go, well, I'm done. Like, I already have a job, so I'm not going to worry about it. Right? And so we kind of give up on it after a couple of small failures. Yet another reason maybe is that we set goals that are too ambitious or too restrictive. Right? If your New Year's resolution is, I'm not going to eat sugar anymore, but you've never even made little incremental steps to better your diet, come on. There's going to be a chocolate bar when you're walking out of Walmart one day that you're going to want. You know what I'm saying? And so we set these goals maybe that are a little too ambitious or restrictive. Now, again, there is absolutely nothing wrong with setting New Year's resolutions. But today, I want to look ahead to the new year by looking back one more week at Christmas and what Christmas calls us to. What kind of New Year's resolutions should Jesus coming to earth cause us to make? And then, how can we better keep these resolutions? Because to be honest, these kinds of resolutions are of the utmost importance, and they have eternal consequences. So to answer these questions, we're going to be looking at part of Matthew's account of the Christmas story. So open up, if you will, one more time to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, if you'd like. It will also be up on the screen. Matthew says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, before we dive in, as you may or may not know, depending on how long you've been here at Trinity, my wife and I recently had a baby. Well, my wife had it per our agreement. She has all the babies because I don't like pain, and she's good at it. And here he is, okay? We're going to put a little picture up. Oh, right? That's Oliver. All right. Now, just warning, I'm only keeping this picture up for a couple of moments because I don't want you to be distracted when you're supposed to be listening to me because he's too cute. But one day when Oliver asks us to tell him about his birth, I guarantee you that Stacy and I would have very different versions of the events leading up to his birth as well as the events of that day, of his actual birthday. Now, there would be lots of similarities because there are things that were just true about that event. He was born at St. Joseph's Hospital in Mishawaka. So if I told him he was born at Memorial in South Bend, that would be a lie, okay? Now, so there would be some similarities. However, I may speak more about what it was like caring for Stacy. What it was like to be by her side, to be dabbing her head with a cool rag, those kind of things. I may talk about how cool it was to watch the doctors and nurses work. Which Stacy could have given, you know, she didn't care about. She was actually giving birth. She didn't care what the doctors and nurses were doing except making her feel better with medicine, right? She just wanted the pain to be gone. So she may actually talk more about how awesome it was to finally hold him in her arms after carrying him for 9 months in her belly. Different accounts, both completely true, but also different focuses. Right? So for the past couple of weeks, Pastor Kevin has been sharing from Luke's account of Christmas. And that account varies in places from this account. Yes, they have similarities, right? Both share that he was born in Bethlehem, that Jesus is from the line of David, that he is born from a miraculous virgin conception, that his name is chosen by God, and a few other things like that. But there are also quite a few differences in these two accounts. The main one we see here is that in this passage from Matthew, Joseph is the main focus. And in Luke, Mary tends to be the central character. Again, different accounts, but both equally true. Okay, I just wanted to kind of talk about that for a moment before we dive in. So let's go. Matthew 1, verse 18 starts with, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit." So right away, we see that Matthew begins this account, and he is stating fact. He wants us to know that right away. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. He's not telling us a fairy tale, even though two verses later, he's going to go to a very non-normal place by talking about an angel coming to visit Joseph with some outrageous, unbelievable information, but we're going to get to that in a moment. First, we're getting some background information about Joseph and Mary's relationship. And we're told that they were betrothed. Now, we probably know that word. We still use it a little bit to describe people who are engaged. But it's very important for us to understand how different betrothal was then to what it's like now here in America when we think of an engagement. It was a much weightier thing then than our engagements today. As a matter of fact, a betrothal at that time was so binding that in verse 19, we're going to see that Matthew already calls Joseph Mary's husband. We wouldn't do that here. We call people fiance or at most husbands in training, right? Something like that, right? But there is nothing that binding during an engagement here. If you want out of an engagement, you just break up. There's nothing legally binding. But in Jesus' day, when you were betrothed, you were legally bound to that person. Yet, you were not living together yet. You were not sleeping together yet. And as we see there, where it tells us that they hadn't been together yet, right? So we see they're betrothed, but they had not come together. But then the first bombshell's dropped. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a second. They're remaining sexually pure with one another during their betrothal, yet Joseph's noticing Mary's body changing, right? Think about how crushing that would be to him. And then verse 19 gives us a few insights into Joseph and the kind of man he was. So as we move on, it says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So it tells us that he was a just man. Now, the Greek word here for just is more accurately translated being in accordance with what God requires. That's the kind of man Joseph was. He desired to live his life to honor God. And so I guarantee you he wanted a wife that had that same desire. But now it appears that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And as a just or righteous man, he wanted nothing to do with a corrupt marriage. And he had every right to cancel the marriage since she was pregnant by someone other than him. But then we get another piece of Joseph's character here in verse 19, because it also lets us know that he didn't want to shame her. Again, think about it. We don't know this for sure, but we can kind of assume that Mary would have already shared with Joseph that an angel had come and visited her and shared with her that she was going to conceive a child through the Holy Spirit. That had happened. We read that account in Luke. So, and Joseph, again, he may have heard that and he may have been like, okay, sounds good, right? But now reality hits. She's actually pregnant. And all that that means starts hitting him. Joseph wasn't an idiot. He knew where babies came from. And being a righteous man who would have no doubt known his Old Testament, he would have known about other miraculous births that were in the Old Testament. But every one of those had a human father involved. Every one of them. And he knows that he wasn't involved. So obviously there was another guy. But we see here that he was also a merciful man. Right? He didn't want to shame her. He loved her. He could have exposed her as an unwed mother. He could have exposed her to public shame, to embarrassment, to humiliation, and even some very strict penalties. But he doesn't want to do that. Now listen, don't miss this. She's still going to have to deal with the consequences of her actions, so to speak. She is still pregnant. She is still not married. She was going to be all alone trying to raise this baby with no help financially. No matter what, it was going to be bad for Mary, but Joseph didn't want it to be worse. Then verses 20 through 23 come. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So you catch that right at the beginning there? It seems that God let him wrestle with this decision for a little while. And then he let him come up with a plan. He made the decision. He was going to divorce her quietly. But then he comes at just the right moment and reveals his better plan. That's just like God, isn't it? Right? He does that to us all the time. We think through a decision. We consider all the possibilities. We weigh the pros and cons. And we come up with our plan. And then oftentimes, God will come with a different idea. One that intellectually we know is better. And yet we struggle with it. We struggle to kind of adjust our plans because we spent time and we spent energy. We may even have lists written out of the pros and cons. And so we don't want to give up on our plan so easily. I wanted to be a doctor from the time I was in third grade. And I worked hard ish, to get to the place where I've told you other stories before that you already know that that's not true completely. But I worked to make that happen. And I applied to and got accepted to universities with good medical programs and ultimately decided to go to Loyola University in Chicago. Well, guess what? It's no surprise what happened because I'm here talking to you, not off delivering babies somewhere. God, at just the right time, adjusted those plans. And I need to tell you, it wasn't easy to change them. I know that I disappointed many people, including family, when I revised my plans to fit with God's plans. But God's plans are always the better plan. They're not always the easier plan, as we're going to see here with Joseph. But they are always, always, always the better plan. So I have a question for you this morning. Are your plans always open to revision? Is it more important to you to be in God's will or to do life your way? Because I got to be honest with you, Joseph's life would have been way easier had he stuck to his plan and done it the way he considered. But what the angel tells him about this baby is a game changer for Joseph. First off, he calls Joseph son of David. It's interesting that he starts off that way, but he's doing that to link the virgin conception to the Davidic genealogy, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies like 2 Samuel 7:12, Jeremiah 23:5, that state that the Messiah would descend from the house of David. Joseph would have known this. And so he brings that in. God keeps his promises. He then assures Joseph that because the Holy Spirit conceived the baby, Mary is as pure and godly as he had hoped. So he doesn't have to be afraid to take her as his wife. And then it gets even better. She's going to bear a son, and that son will be named Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. I know Pastor Kevin talked about this too, but the name Jesus means the Lord saves. So here's what's happening here. The angel is letting Joseph in on God's agenda. Jesus is not coming to save the people from their physical enemies. He's coming to save them from their sin. On December 18th, Pastor Tim Keller tweeted these words. Jesus didn't come primarily to solve the economic, political, and social problems of the world. He came to forgive our sins. And social media went crazy. Crazy. People were responding to that text with hostility. They were questioning his theology, and they were even attacking him personally. As I was reading some of these responses, my heart broke for him. Because if you know anything at all about Tim Keller, you would know that he cares deeply for social justice issues. He wrote a book called Generous Justice that deals with those very issues. But his point, and what we must all come to grips with, is that all the worldly issues that we face, all the injustice, all the poverty, all the political craziness in our world comes from the biggest problem. It comes from the biggest issue, and that is sin. Being at odds with God. And that's what Jesus came to save us from. If that isn't dealt with first, who cares about the other stuff? Yes, we know that Jesus cares deeply for those other areas of life. That's why we see him all over the Gospels, healing people, feeding the hungry. But those things are not our biggest problem. Our enmity with God is our biggest problem. And Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we could enter into a love relationship with a God that we could never get to on our own. And that's why the name Emmanuel is so important. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Understand this, Emmanuel is more than a name, it's more than a title. It's a declaration that God has entered our realm and now we must reckon with him. Jesus' birth that we celebrated less than a week ago shows us that God is with us, that he is always with us. Yes, we can deny him. Yes, we can ignore him. Yes, we can even curse him, but the truth is he never disappears. He's with us always when we're lonely, when we're sick, when we're consumed by guilt and shame, when we're afraid, in all of those situations, he is there. But there's a truth that we must understand about Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 7, where this prophecy originally comes from, the principle of Emmanuel teaches that if we reject God's gracious deliverance and we try to work something out for ourselves, we may have success for a short time, but ultimately we will find ruin. And it's the same way today. We so often try to work out our own deliverance from our problems. And those things that we use to do that, or the plans we come up with, they work for a short time. When we're hurting because of a broken relationship, some may use alcohol or drugs to find deliverance from that pain, and it seems to work for a little bit. It numbs it. It allows it to go away temporarily. When we're trying to find our worth, our value, our meaning in money or our career or in our bodily health or in our education, in our skills, in our family, whatever it might be, those things may work for a while. But none can ever match the eternal, gracious deliverance that God offers us. The beauty of Christmas and the message that Joseph was given that night as he slept is that God is with us in person. He came in the flesh. Now, there's all kinds of responses that we get to that. Some people respond to Jesus' coming with indifference, with apathy. They think it's an amusing story that some believe in. Some think we're dumb. There's a lot of people out there that think what we're doing right now, this is a dumb way to spend our time. Because we're just believing in some kind of made-up thing that makes us feel better and helps us deal with death better or something like that. There are other people that may be happy for their friends, happy for their family or neighbors who are comforted to think that there's a supernatural power watching over them. But here's the thing, Emmanuel is not a religious option for those who choose to embrace it. Emmanuel is the truth whether we choose to embrace it or not. God is always with us. If we believe, then he's with us to bless us. He's with us to save us. If we don't believe, he's still with us to call us to repentance. And if we reject that, he's still with us as judge. He is always with us. The angel says all this to Joseph. And when he finished speaking, verses 24 and 25 say that when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Do you see how Joseph submits to God powerfully here? How about you? Are you willing to submit to Jesus the way Joseph did? This is the New Year's resolution that is important to make this year. And in all reality, every year. It doesn't matter if you lose weight, if you travel more, if you spend less money, spend more time with your family and friends. Jesus here is asking for our all. He is asking us to give ourselves to him fully. This is what Christmas calls us to. I mean, it's interesting to see that we are given one sentence in Matthew to let us know that Joseph obeyed. And yet we need to understand what this cost him to do this. Because the truth is, Christmas ruined Joseph's life. From a human standpoint, the birth of Jesus wrecked his world. It just disrupted it like crazy. First off, by obeying God and marrying Mary, everyone in that shame and honor society that they lived in will know that this child was not born 9 or 10 months after they got married. They will know that Mary was already pregnant. That would mean that either they had sex before marriage, which is not good, or she was unfaithful to him, which is not good, And as a result, they would be shamed. They would be socially rejected, excluded. By obeying God and marrying Mary, Joseph was making them second-class citizens forever. And this is just chapter one. You go on and read chapter two, we see that having Jesus in their life meant danger to their lives. They have to run away to escape death. You see, in order to keep this New Year's resolution, to be a person who puts their faith in Jesus as their Savior and then submits to Him fully as Lord, we're going to need something. And we're going to need courage. In his book, Tim Keller has a book called Hidden Christmas, and he talks about three kinds of courage required of all believers. The first one is the courage to take the world's disdain. You see, Joseph, by obeying, was going to spend the rest of his life being thought of as either crazy or gullible. Because the truth of his situation was not something that was going to be understood. Yeah, right. Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Right? You're a liar. Again, I know where babies come from. So you're a liar, or at best you're an idiot for letting Mary con you into believing this nonsense. Today, to be a Christian, not just in name, but in deed. And what I mean by that is, again, lots of people call themselves Christians. But to be a Christian, meaning that you are living the way Jesus wants you to, means that you will subject yourself to more and more ridicule because you won't look like the rest of the world. And this takes courage to face. Are you willing to be mocked for standing up for those weaker than you? Are you willing to be thought of as weak yourself because you forgive those that hurt you instead of seeking revenge? Are you willing to not be the most popular person at school or at work or even in your own family because you choose to not go along with the crowd? This is one kind of courage that you need to be a Christian. The next kind is the courage to give up your right to self-determination. So what does that mean? When the angel tells Joseph what he is to name the boy, he was taking away Joseph's absolute right as the father in that patriarchal society to name the child. Back then, the father had complete rights over his children, and naming them was a sign of his control over the family. So by refusing to let Joseph name Jesus, the angel was saying, if Jesus is in your life, you are not the boss. This baby that is about to be born is the boss. Being in ministry now for almost 20 years, I can say that this is the number one issue, the number one roadblock to people becoming Christians. I remember sharing the gospel with a young lady once at a camp that I was speaking at. And she shared with me, she said, I really want to be a Christian, but I really don't want to give up the things I like to do. Those kinds of comments are so sad because those people, if you've ever heard anything like that, or if you've said it yourself, those people are saying, I want to name Jesus. I do want Jesus, but I want him on my terms. But if you see here, that's not the option that the angel gives. If Jesus comes into your life, he gets to be in control. When you become a Christian, you must drop your conditions. You can't say, I'll follow if. I'll obey if. To be a Christian, you have to have the courage to do something that the world thinks is insane, and that is deny yourself. Because the truth is, he made us. He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what will truly bring us joy and fulfillment. And if that's true, then a person cannot fully know themselves until Jesus comes into their lives. And through obedience to him, they learn their true identity. So have courage to take your hands off of your life. Give yourself to him and begin a lifetime of adventure, because that's what it is when he's in charge. That's the second kind of courage. And the third and final kind of courage that Tim Keller talks about is the courage to admit that you're a sinner. You can't know Jesus personally unless you have the courage to admit that you're a sinner, right? We saw it in verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. That's his mission. Are you willing to say that you're a moral failure? Are you willing to admit that you do not truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you willing to admit that you do not love your neighbor as yourself, and therefore you are guilty and you are in need of a savior? You're in need of forgiveness before anything else that you might need. It takes an enormous amount of courage to admit that. Because to do so means that you're getting rid of your old self. You're saying bye to that, and you're allowing a new self through Jesus to come. Because that's the foundation for all the other things that Jesus can and does do in our life. When he gives us hope, and he gives us peace, and he gives us comfort, and he gives us joy, all of that comes after he makes us a new person. So how do we get this kind of courage? Right, that's what we want to know. Okay, that's great, Jeremy. Now how do we do it? How do we do this? By looking at Jesus himself. Because here's the truth. If you think it takes courage to be with him, you need to understand that it took infinitely more courage for him to be with us. Only Christianity says one of the attributes of God is courage. Do you know that? No other world religion out there has a God who needs or needed courage. But Jesus could only save us by going through a horrible death that had him struggling in the garden, if you remember that story, to the point of having blood vessels popping under his skin. He was that stressed and anxious about what was coming. Understand that Emmanuel, he became God with us so that he could suffer. He became God with us so that he could be betrayed. And he became God with us so that he could be killed. And he did all of this for you and me, and he thought it was worth it. That's insane. If you look at him facing the darkness for you, then it will equip you to face the darkness yourself, to have courage. Jesus did it all willingly. He did it all voluntarily. Nobody forced him. He faced unimaginable pain and suffering, both physical and spiritual, because he loves you that much. The courage that Jesus had came from his love for us. One of my favorite scenes in any movie ever is from the movie Armageddon. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I want to show you this clip. If you haven't seen it, I'm about to spoil a big one, so I'm sorry about that. But I love this scene, so just watch this for a moment.
Give me this thing.
Is this good or bad?
Well, we all gotta die, right? I'm the guy who gets to do it, saving the world. So let's go. We got about 10 minutes, right?
Okay, plug this into the port. Lift, press, hold. That's it.
Lift, press, hold. Shouldn't be too tough. Even I can't screw this up.
I'll take him down.
favor, will you?
Just tell Grace that, that I'll always be with her, okay? Can you do that?
Yeah. Okay, kid.
Mr. Truman.
Oh.
Make sure Truman gets that! Get in there!
It's my turn now.
Harry! Harry! You can't do this to me! This is my job!
You go take care of my little girl now. That's your job. Always thought of you as a son. Always.
Harry!
Take care of yourself.
Harry,
I love you.
Harry, I love you. Go, Harry, wait a minute. Harry, so don't do this. Harry, don't do this. Harry.
What happened? First time I saw that, asked Stacy, just sobbing. He sacrifices himself because of the love that he has for his daughter. He was willing to die out in space all alone because he loved his daughter. He loved his kid. That pales in comparison, as kind of emotional as that is, it pales in comparison to the love that Jesus has for us to be willing to go through what he went through. What he died, the way he died, yeah, it's awful, but nothing in comparison. Because at the end of the day, if that guy was a believer, even alone on that asteroid, Jesus was with him. God was with him because he promised to never leave him nor forsake him. But God had to leave Jesus on the cross. He had to turn his back on him. He had to forsake him in order for that sacrifice to mean something, in order for it to save us. And he was alone. Make your New Year's resolution to look at Jesus more. To see him doing all that he did for you, because that will draw out your love for him. The more you look at him, the more you will fall in love with him, and the more your life will adjust. Then you will have the courage to put him in the center of your life and be the person that Christmas calls us to be. Let's do that this year. Let's pray.